What a privilege it is to stand before you today, and I want you to know, if you are visiting with us, how happy we are that you are here. And I hope after our spiritual feast this morning that you'll stick around afterwards as we gather together downstairs and do what we do so good here, and that's eat casseroles. So I hope that you'll stick around with us as we fellowship together, spend some time together, come back this afternoon at 1:30 as we'll have a song service and a devotional service. But we do want to invite you. And to all of our members, I'm glad that you're here today. And it's certainly great to see all of us together as we worship and as we praise God. I think of all the minor prophets that I read about in the Bible, probably the one that I relate to the most is that of Jonah. I think all of us at one point in our lives of Christians, perhaps as we've approached our responsibilities, have forsaken those responsibilities. Maybe we've just simply said, you know what, I'm not going to do it. I just don't feel like doing that today. That's not one of my top priorities, and that's certainly not in the list of things that I need to accomplish today in my life as an individual. Of course, we all have responsibilities. All of us have things that we need to worry about. We have work, our jobs, we have our family, we have church, we have societal obligations that we have to tend to, but I think sometimes we fail to understand how important it is to make sure that we carry out our responsibilities as Christians in this life, whether we're here collectively as God's children worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, or whether or not we're out in the world shining His lights for Jesus to show people exactly who the church is and what the church stands for today. So this morning, as we spend a little time together before we end our service to go spend some time in fellowship, I want to talk about some lessons that we can gain from the life of Jonah, some things that we can see that he did wrong, some things that he certainly learned the hard way, but more importantly, how we can better use those things that Jonah did that we might not do to make sure that we're better as God's children today as well as tomorrow. I think one of the things we understand most in relation to who we are and what we do in this life is that we cannot run away from God. The Bible tells us that God's eyes are over us whatever we do. None of our things are done in the dark because God sees everything and His eyes are open unto us. When you think about what Jonah did in relation to the responsibility that was given to him, it tells that God told Jonah that you need to go to the city of Nineveh and preach unto them. Here's a city that was lost in sin, a city of Gentiles, a Gentile nation that was totally going against everything that God stood for. And Jonah was told to go and simply preach to them. And later we're going to see that long, lengthy sermon that he preached to them as well, too. Just a few short words. But he was told to go to preach to them concerning that responsibility, and he did a 180 and did exactly the opposite thing. He turned his back on God. It said that he went down into Joppa, went down into the ship, that ship was going to Tarshish, and he was trying to hide from God concerning his responsibilities. I think perhaps there's been a time in our lives that we've turned our back on God to try and hide from the responsibilities that he gives to us. And because of that, it says that Jonah was punished because of his iniquity of going against God, and therefore he was kicked off of the ship into a stormy sea, and later a great fish swallowed him up, and he spent 3 nights in the belly of the whale. Now, I don't think any of us have spent 3 nights in the belly of a whale, but I think we understand in relation to what God was trying to show Jonah is that you cannot run from me because I'm watching over you no matter where you are. And perhaps we have a sin that's hidden in the dark that we do that we don't want anybody else to do. But you have to understand, it's not that we want anybody else to see it. The fact of the matter is that God is watching over us, and He watches every single thing that we do. In Job chapter 34 and verse 21, Elihu said it the best when he said, "For his eyes are upon the ways of the man, and he sees all things." So when we think about God in relation to how He's watching over us as His children, whether we're being righteous or unrighteous, in His sight, He's paying attention to what we're doing. And the Bible also tells us, according to those things, we're going to be judged by the way that we live this life, according to the things that we've done. And we're going to be judged in this body, according to what the Word tells us in Revelation, that we're judged by His book and by the words of life. So when you stand before God as He opens up those secret sins that you've hidden from Him and from society and your family or whatever it is that you might be doing, He sees all of these things collectively. And all of those things are going to be opened unto Him, and He says, "Do you remember this? Remember when you tried to run and hide from me concerning this particular sin? That's going to be brought to bear." And sometimes I also understand this because we're human beings, our sins are embarrassing, are they not? Perhaps whatever grip that the devil has on us. We talked about that last week as the devil was walking to and fro concerning Job and how he was tempting Job and tempting his friends and all of the things that he was throwing into the court of Job. all of the things that Job was doing concerning his righteousness, we understand the devil's responsibility is to make sure, brethren, that we fall flat on our face and fail for God. And just as Jonah was doing the same thing and turning his back on God and running from Him, he's going to be punished accordingly. And brethren, if we try and hide from God, we too one day will stand before His judgment seat as Christ is our mediator, and Christ will say, I don't have any idea who this individual is. Yes, our sins, our iniquities can be embarrassing as they're brought to light. But sometimes we have to understand as those are brought to bear, they're brought to bear for our consciousness that we too might understand that we've got to lay everything before the feet of God. Jonah did exactly the opposite of that. And Jonah too was given a great responsibility to proclaim and preach God's word, but that is something that he decided to do differently. We too have the responsibility to preach the word of God, and sometimes we turn the opposite direction in the face of adversity, don't we? Well, my job says, don't talk about Jesus here. Can't talk about Jesus at school. Be careful when you pray in public because somebody might say something to you. You see, all of those things are indications of a heart problem concerning what we think the world might think of us as His children. But brethren, we should be more concerned with how God is watching us rather than what the world is seeing of us in relation to how God is watching us. Because when God looks down upon us as His children, we're not running from God, we're running to God based upon the responsibility that He's given us. So you see, the lesson we learn from Jonah is you cannot run from the Almighty Father in heaven because He's with you every step of the way, watching over you every step of the way. The second thing we learn from Jonah is you cannot run away from your problems. You see, God sees all of these things, but He also knows our hearts. And sometimes rather than facing the responsibility of the consequences of the problems that we might have, we think if we go away from them, they're going to be better handled. And the problem is that we need to take the problems to God rather than taking them away from Him. And that's basically putting our trust in who God is as our Father, right? That's having the faith in understanding and knowing that God is going to take care of those things for us. Jonah had a problem, and that was concerning the enemies of Nineveh were enemies of Israel. And because of this, this was a problem for Jonah because Jonah did not want to preach to these people. He was being selfish and he was being selective in who he thought that God's word should be preached to. So he tried to run away from it. And in that, Jonah created his own problem concerning his responsibility of trying to bury his face in the sand. So he not only created a problem concerning what he was supposed to do, but he also created a problem with God. God said, this is your responsibility. Jonah, in turn, turned his back on that and created a problem because of it. How many times in our life do we create our own problems? You think about what Paul writes to the church in Galatia concerning sowing what we reap. You see, many times in this life, we try to blame our problems on everybody else except the person in the mirror, don't we? We look at everybody else for the problems that are created in our life when the person we're looking at in the mirror are the ones who created all of those things to begin with. And we have to face the responsibility concerning our own iniquities in this life, that's the hardest thing for us to do, is to face up to our sin problems to God. Why do you think it's so hard for people to repent? Why do you think it's so hard for people to have to admit that they're wrong, especially before their own peers in Christ? Because you're saying to everybody else, as I too have said and perhaps you too have said, I've got a problem. I've got a problem that needs to be fixed, and I want to fix it by myself. And God says you can't fix it by yourself. You can't do these things by yourself. So the problem with sin is, concerning repentance and what true repentance is, many times it brings about a change of mind. Yes, I know what I'm doing is wrong. Jonah knew what he was doing was wrong. But that's only the first step in what true repentance is. You see, true repentance is not only bringing about a change of mind, metaneo, that's what repentance means in the Greek, but it also means changing what my heart feels about the situation. So I know what I'm doing is wrong, but if I don't change my heart, brethren, I'm going to continue to do the same thing. So I can't run away from God. I can't hide my problems from God. But sometimes true Christian maturity says I'm willing to face the problems that I'm causing to God. And I know that's a difficult thing. Because if you've ever walked those aisles and you feel like you've got every eye in the building looking at you, that's the last thing you feel like you want to do because you just want to bury your head in the sand and not deal with it. Sometimes that feels like it's the easiest thing to do, is it not? Let me just push it aside and maybe it'll handle itself. It doesn't work that way in life. But God said if you'll tackle those things head on, you see, you can't run from your problems. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me rejects the Father in heaven. He that rejects the words and does not do them rejects the Holy Father in heaven." And sometimes we do that by our sins and rejecting what God tells us to do in relation to what we're supposed to do with our repentance. I understand we're all human beings. And if I asked you right now to raise your hand and ask and show how many of us like to admit we're wrong, probably not a single person in this room would raise their hand. Because we struggle with that. And two, Jonah struggled with that as well. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, Romans 14 and verse 12. But also we have to realize that God's mercy can be rejected, but it's absolutely foolish to act that way. There's not a person in this room that does not have the free will to say, "God, I don't need you." You all have that ability today to reject God for who He is and what He's done for us. That's the idea and what free will means. Grace shows us how great God is concerning that which He gives us that we absolutely do not deserve concerning the cross of Calvary. But God says you get to choose who your master is, Matthew 6, 24. You can choose a master unto unrighteousness and obey sin, or you can choose a master unto righteousness and obedience and obey God and obey who God is. So all of us have a free will choice in what we want to do in relation to who we serve and how we serve. So if you want to live for the world, God says have at it. But there's something that's missing in that relationship that you won't have concerning the grace of God that He extends to us. And because God's grace is so wonderful and amazing, it's a foolish thing to turn away from that which He sacrificed so much to give. When God has sacrificed so much of the cross of Calvary for us, Jonah in turn denied the grace of God in running away from Him and not wanting to be part of that and refusing God's word, Jonah found himself in the belly of the great fish. Now, have you ever thought about perhaps how bad that stunk? Several years ago, Larissa taught a class when I was in preaching school at Memphis. And she was teaching, I think it was the 3 and 4 and 5-year-olds, but she wanted them to truly understand how bad the situation was for Jonah. So she took a box in relation to this being the belly of the whale, and I thought this was a great idea, and she took an old stinky tuna fish can and put it inside that box. And then she had all the kids smell that old stinky tuna fish can that was in that box. And what do you think the 4-year-olds did? Oh, they threw a fit. That's the nastiest thing they'd ever smelt in their life. Think about that as Jonah's in the belly of the whale. As he goes down, down, down from Joppa, down, down, down to the bottom of that ship, and down, down, down into the belly of that whale, how much further could he go in despair as he was sitting in the muck and the mire and the nastiness of that whale's belly? Do you think at that moment he realized the condition that he was in? Brethren, that's what sin is, and that's how nasty it is to us in our life. There's nothing great and gracious and glorious about sin. There's nothing magnificent about it, because when you realize that you're in it and you're up to your knees in muck and nastiness, you realize how far you've gone. And in those moments, just as we see the prodigal in the muck and the mire, as he was in the sin of the pig pen of life, it says that he too came to himself and realized exactly where he was. Do you think he was smelling roses as he was down in the mud and the muck and the mire with these nasty pigs? I don't know about you, but I've slopped pigs before, and they're some nasty animals. That was the job I hated the most when I was little, when we had pigs when I was in Louisiana. You know what that slop consisted of? All the leftover food for a week that was in a big ice cream bucket that sat outside in the South Louisiana heat. And you would go dump that in that slop bucket, and those pigs, boy, they were just as happy to have it. And I used to say, "Mama, please don't make me do this." But I think about how nasty that smelt. I think about how nasty it must have been for Jonah as he was rejecting the grace of God by ignoring his wonderful responsibility of being the one chosen to take the message of God to those that were lost in the nation of Nineveh. Because he rejected the graciousness of God, it was foolish because of that. And we too have to realize, as we're in the muck and the mire of the sin of life, that we have to come to our senses and understand what true repentance is to bring about my change of mind, which brings about the actions within my heart to say, I don't want to live this way anymore. And that's exactly what Jonah did. You can't run from problems, brethren, and God's mercy cannot be rejected because it's foolish for us to do so. How often do we reject God's word, and thus, when we do that, we reject God's mercy? You see, this is the instruction book and the manual for life. And when we ignore that which has been given unto us concerning our guidance and our life, first, or Psalm 119 verse 11 and Psalm 119 verse 101, that says it's a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. So God's telling me where to go. But how many times do I turn off the flashlight as I close God's word and I go the opposite direction? Because isn't that what Jonah did? He went the opposite direction of that which way he was told. That's God's way. That's the devil's way. Matthew 7:13 and 14 says we choose our paths, don't we? Again, going back to the idea of free will. We choose our directions in life. We can choose the broad, the easy, the really smooth path, or we can choose the difficult path of righteousness. Jonah chose the broad path down to Joppa. He said, I'll run, I'll get out of here, I'll get as far away as I can. And I always think it's interesting when you read the account of Jonah here in the book of Jonah, when you think about those men that were on the ship and they knew all of these problems were because of Jonah when he said, look, I'm the reason. And they said, you got to go. Don't bring your problems here because we too are being punished because of your sins. And they were freely ready to dump him overboard because of it. And Jonah realized the state that he was in concerning rejecting the mercy of God. I think also, too, when you think about Jonah in relation to what he was told to do, he was prejudiced towards preaching the gospel, wasn't he? Look at number four. Personal prejudice must not interfere with preaching God's words to other people. Jonah was prejudiced against the nation of Israel. He didn't want to preach to them, so he ran off and God called him back. One thing I'm grateful about the gospel is God doesn't show favoritism. You see, it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or your economic background or what car you drive, whatever the case is, God doesn't care. You remember even when Peter went into the house of Cornelius, here's a Gentile Peter has to go to preach to. God has to basically slap him upside the head four times to get him to pay attention. And he goes in there and Peter himself says, of whatever I perceive, God is not a respecter of persons. So if God tells me to come into your house as a Gentile, I've got to preach the gospel to you. I've got that responsibility. Brethren, sometimes we show prejudice, not based on what somebody looks like. Sometimes we show prejudice by the way we walked past people. You know, I think I've told you this, that I saw an individual, he's a magician, say something in the effect that somebody had tried to proselytize him, to evangelize him, and gave him a Bible. He's a very well-known atheist, I guess, devout if you want to call it that. But he likened the event to the fact that he appreciated that here was somebody who loved Jesus so much, even willing to share your Bible with me, even though you know I don't believe in any of this, he said. And he goes on to say, how much do I have to hate somebody not to tell them about Jesus? The first time I heard that, it punched me right in the gut. How much do I have to hate somebody to not preach Jesus unto them? Door knocking campaign in Commerce, Georgia had an individual tell me, we can't go in that neighborhood because that's a bad neighborhood. I said, well, those bad people need Jesus more than perhaps we do. But I can't pick and choose who I preach to. I can't pick and choose who door I knock on or share the gospel with. Doesn't matter who they are or where they come from. God said, get up and go. And when I think about Matthew 28 that says, go ye into all the world, brethren, go ye means go me. That's our responsibility. Jonah was told, you've got to get over whatever prejudice you have against these people in preaching the gospel to them. And sometimes people within the church get so jealous of sharing that message, they hold it to themselves and sin in doing so. And when I think about the Great Commission, brethren, one thing we've got to be passionate about is, It's not an option, it's a commandment. We cannot leave out the greatest commandment given to us, and that's to go preach the gospel to the lost masses of the world. Jonah was told to go preach to these individuals some simple words, and he decided not to do those things. You see, we have to understand, when God's message is preached, honest hearts will repent and conform to it. You see, Jonah finally went down to Nineveh, and when he got there, this was his sermon. Jonah 3 and verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That was it. Man, that was difficult, wasn't it? "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That message was so powerful to the Ninevites, it said that they repented at that moment concerning that. There wasn't anything difficult about the message that he'd given unto them. This was the extent of his preaching. But you see, it wasn't about the messenger that Jonah needed to understand. It was about the message. It's never about the messenger, brethren. It's all about God's Word and His message. It wasn't a positive message, but it had positive results. And it conformed individuals to understand how they needed to repent and why they needed to repent. And the people of Nineveh believed God, it said, and repented because of that. Today we have the good news to preach, but not everything in the gospel is positive, is it? Sometimes there are things that make us uncomfortable when those words are spoken to us. Sometimes those things aren't fun. Sometimes those things aren't what we want them to be. But guess what, brethren? The Word of God is meant to convict us in our hearts that we might change the way that we're living. When you think about Acts chapter 2, as Peter leveled that preaching finger at the brethren there in Acts chapter 2, and it said they were pricked in their hearts at the things that they had heard. So much so they thought these men were babbling and drunk. How are they speaking in all these different tongues? But Peter said, "You're the individuals that killed Jesus and put Him on that cross." He pointed the finger at them. "This is your fault that we're here today, brethren. This is your fault that we stand before God having to preach to you the things concerning salvation, because you denied the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can deliver us, and you put Him on that cross." Do you think as they stood there, that's what they wanted to hear? Do you think they felt good about themselves? But it said they were pricked in their hearts. They changed the way they live, and some 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47. And it said because of the preaching, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, Acts 2 and verse 42. So they continued in the path that they had been told because they understood how important that message was. But we have a responsibility to know that we cannot judge hearts. I can't say, well, they're never going to conform to what the gospel tells them to do. I think I told you about that case when I was preaching in Alabama, and a man walked in the back and somebody said, "What is he doing here? Why shouldn't he be here?" "Well, you don't know what kind of life he led." Well, this is exactly where he needs to be then. Let's not judge his presence based upon his past. Because something might be said today, or somebody invited him along the way that brought him to this point now. And I can't judge somebody's past based upon what they're willing today to present to the Lord Jesus. That's not my job. I am not a judger of hearts. That's God's responsibility. Our job is simply to present the gospel to them and allow God to do the work. And brethren, I guarantee you it happens all the time. You don't think so? Look at the bulletin and look at the folks lately that have been baptized in the body of Christ. You don't think the message isn't working? But you see, that's how powerful the message is. And we have to understand that when God's Word is preached, people will repent. Even if it's one soul, it's been absolutely worth it. But we ought to be happy too when people return to God. After Jonah saw the repentance of the Ninevites, you know what he did? He pouted. He pouted like a 4-year-old child. He went and said he built himself a booth. That is, he put up a bunch of branches and he sat under it, and I could just see him there like a 4-year-old. "I don't like this." So you know what God did? God gives him an objective lesson. And he plants the gourd for him, and the vines grow, and he has all of this shade, and he's all happy, and everything's great. And through the night, God then presents this worm that goes in and kills the gourd, and he wakes up the next day and presents this nice strong wind that literally makes him faint, probably because he's burning out in the sun, and he's got sunstroke. And he falls out, and God says, "Do you get it now?" you're more concerned over a booth and a plant than you are with the souls in Nineveh? God says, do you see the problem here? God says, my responsibility is to them, and you should be happy about that. So not only did he go and do what God told him to do, he didn't do it with all his might. He didn't put everything he had into it, and then he complained about it afterwards. Brethren, raise your hand if that's you. I've done it. I don't want to do this today. This isn't what I feel like doing. But I'm going to do it, God, but you better be on the lookout. God says we have a responsibility to do it with our whole hearts, right? And what we present to Him as we present our bodies, a living sacrifice conformed to the ways of God. And sometimes murmuring and complaining can be our downfall. You don't think so? Just look at the children of Israel as they're going through the desert. So much so it drove Moses mad and he got in trouble for it. Wore him out. Even his father-in-law said, Moses, you're wearing away. You got to go rest. I can only imagine listening to 2.5 million people complain. Can you imagine that? But Jonah complained about the opportunity to present the gospel, to present God's word to individuals. But Jonah's anger wasn't hurting anybody but himself, brethren. You know, we've all been there. We've complained. And usually, let me ask you this, what good comes out of that complaint? Zero. Nothing. Nothing good comes out of it, except perhaps you look like a fool. And I've been there and complained and gripe, and why is this happening, and why are these things going on? Until my wife says, be quiet. Because it's not doing any good. Is my complaining changing the situation, or do I need to be more like a child of God and fix the situation for God? Sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do, because I know, as well as anybody else, it's easier to complain than do what God tells us to do. Isn't it? Sure it is. Because it doesn't require much energy, right? Doesn't require much energy. But we have to remember that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And because he was angry, and anger was his problem that he had to deal with, all of us deal with this problem. James 1, 19 through 20, James writes, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's one I always work on. Slow to speak. Because sometimes we speak before we think. And we've got to remember to filter our words through our hearts before they come out of our mouth. And be swift not to be so angry. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put all of that aside. There's nothing wrong with righteous anger. Those that are going against the will of God and His church, it's okay for us to be angry. Think about Jesus and the money changers in the temple. Jesus had righteous anger towards these individuals because they were defiling God's temple. And it's okay for us to be angry and shake our fist at the world because they disrespect our Father in heaven and don't appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus. But the Bible also says to be angry and sin not, Ephesians 4:26. There's a difference. There's a big difference. But Jonah went away sad and wasn't happy over the fact that Nineveh had repented, and he was sulking and he was mad over the situation and he got angry. Jonah wasn't hurting anybody but itself. You look at the last part of Jonah chapter 4. Verses 10 and 11, it said, then God said, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored. You didn't do anything to provide these things. God said, I provided you to go to them and preach the gospel. I gave you everything that you needed. For which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare that great city wherein are more than 120,000 people, persons that cannot discern between right and wrong. They could not themselves judge between what was right and wrong. And I simply gave you a responsibility to go to these people and preach God's word to them because they need the word of God that bad because they can't discern between what's right and wrong. And Jonah, you're going to pout over the situation and be mad over it? Jonah's anger was hurting himself, and brethren, sometimes our anger does that too, does it not? Sometimes as things come out of our mouth in anger, they come out also in hurt, don't they? The Bible also talks about in James how powerful the tongue is. The meanest member of the church, isn't it? I mean, that little bitty rudder that steers that ship, that bridle in the horse's mouth that guides that horse everywhere it goes, how small the tongue is, it said, so much so that we can praise God at one moment and curse man the next. And you think about Jonah and what he was doing here. He was mad because of God's providence, because of His instructions, and because of His care. God instructs man through providential preparations. And in this account, God prepared several things for him, didn't He? He prepared a fish, He prepared a gourd, He prepared a worm, and He prepared an east wind to teach Jonah a great lesson. Jonah, your responsibility is to love these people and preach my message. That's it. That's all I'm asking you to do. Today we have the Word of God to teach, that God may providentially teach us, and how well we can apply His Word. Consider Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, it says, God dealeth with you as one of His sons, for what son is whom the father chasteneth not? You know what that says? God will discipline you, Jonah. And He did exactly that in this time. He showed Jonah the ways of his unrighteousness and his faults and where he needed to point his direction. And God does that too concerning what we're supposed to do with His Word, about His Word. God prepared these things so that Jonah can learn. Brethren, life is full of experiences. Life is not fair. And sometimes the things we learn in life, God is perhaps teaching us a difficult lesson. There's nothing easy about life. There's nothing fair about this world either, because the devil doesn't want it to be fair for us. He doesn't want us to be successful in the gospel. He doesn't want us to be happy in the gospel. And he's going to do whatever he can to make sure that we're not happy and successful in the gospel. But the Hebrew writer says, guess what? Sometimes life is going to be difficult. And because of that, understand that God is with us in difficult times. And even when we have to do things that aren't always fun, and that things we don't care to do or that take away from our own personal time, brethren, remember who's talking to you and who's watching us. God Himself. Brethren, it's an absolute blessing to be able to preach God's Word. All of us have that responsibility to present the message in its clearest form. Whether that's through your work or through your family, however you might be able to do it, God every day instructs you as you get up and look in the mirror to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the lessons we learn from that is sometimes people won't like you. Sometimes people will reject you. And sometimes people will flat out say, no, I don't even want to believe in Jesus. That hurts. But at the same time, we have a message. And we don't know who's going to respond to it. I've seen people too who I perhaps thought in my heart, they're probably not going to accept this. Completely floor me and shock me in their acceptance of what Jesus gave to them. Not my job, brethren. Not my job to pick and choose. My job is simply to say, here it is. This is what a man did on an old wooden cross for me some 2,000 plus years ago. And you too have the same opportunity today. So today I present to you Jesus at the cross of Calvary, dying for your sins because He chose to be there instead of you. Something by which He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggled with the concept of having to go to the cross. But He said, Father, Thy will be done, not mine. And that's exactly what He did. So today I present to you Jesus, dying in your stead for your sins, who simply says, come today. The invitation is offered. Because if you've never accepted that gracious invitation, today I want to extend it to you. To understand the privilege given to you that you have the choice today on who you want to serve and obey. Here comes the repentance part. Here's where I have to say it's not about me anymore. It's not about myself or what I want. It's about what God expects of me as one of His children. And I have to be willing to say I'm not going to live that way anymore. And sometimes that's a hard-fought fact of life, to say that I don't want to do that anymore. The world is a pulling force upon us as Christians, is it not? So many things out there that tug at us from every side of sin. But God said, if you're willing to repent, that I'm willing to allow you to confess the sweet name of my Son, who died for you in your stead, that your sins might be washed away. He was bearing the burden on the cross of Calvary for you, if you'll simply confess His sweet name as my Son. And the assurance that Jesus gives us in that is He said, if you'll confess me, I'll be more than happy to confess you. Brethren, I can't even fathom, and sometimes it brings tears to my eyes to think about Jesus Christ standing before my Father and saying, He's not guilty. He's not guilty. But finally, have your sins washed away. That burden as you leave won't be going with you, because all of those sins will be left in that watery grave to be buried with the old man as you're raised to walk in newness of life with God and with Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. I encourage you today to do that. Jesus paid the sins that you might have the opportunity to accept the free gift of salvation. And if you're here today and you're struggling with any of these things, if a sin is weighing you down and you don't know how to handle it, take it to God. Lay it at His feet. Let Him help you. I heard somebody say the other day, a quote-unquote preacher, say to a lady in the hospital, before you can love God, you have to love yourself. I disagree with that. I'm going to tell you why. Because, brethren, there are many times when I didn't love myself and the only person that probably did love me was God. And sometimes in my loneliness, in my sin-sick state, sometimes God is the only person I can lean on. God says, I love you and I care for you. And if you're struggling with sin, He wants to care for you. But you've got to let Him. You've got to put it at His feet. And even if you're struggling, even if you just need prayers, we want to offer those today for you as together we stand and as we sing.